Well, I want to invite you to stand now for the reading of God's word. The reading is going to be at times a bit lengthy. We're going to read a little over 18 verses this morning together. Next week is going to be much shorter. We're going to be covering a bit of ground this morning. So the book of Ruth, chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through the first part of verse 19, and I want to invite you in your Bibles to follow along. I'm reading from the ESV. It says this: "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard of the fields of Moab, in the fields of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. One of my wife Elizabeth, and my favorite authors is an Afghan-American author, modern-day author, named Khalid Hosseini. And some of you may be familiar with some of his works. He wrote a book called The Kite Runner in 2003 that was produced into a film in 2007. That's probably one of his more famous works, is The Kite Runner. But also in 2007, he published a book called 1,000 Splendid Sons. And some of you may be familiar with this book, some of you may not. But this is probably one of our favorite novels, one of our favorite pieces of literature between my wife and I. We have kind of sort of different tastes when it comes to what we read, but we have some interaction books, like some books like this where we just completely go, we really enjoyed that book. And this is one of them. This story that takes place, it actually takes place in Afghanistan during the mid-90s as the Taliban is kind of rising to power and becoming more prolific, more prominent in this part of the world. This is the story of two women, Miriam and Layla. And through unbelievably tragic circumstances, these two women end up with this deep love and this abiding friendship. It's a story, in many ways, of loyal love. Both of these women, actually, they end up in a marriage to the same man who is the antagonist of the movie in many ways. He's abusive, he's cruel. And in a moment when this husband is coming after Layla, the younger of the two women, Miriam rises up and she strikes him with a shovel and she kills him to defend Layla, this woman that she has grown deeply connected with in friendship. And of course, in this part of the world, especially with these circumstances, Miriam is then sentenced to be executed for this crime. And Husseini, he collects her thoughts in this bit of prose that I want to read for you to kind of show you her perspective in this moment. Miriam had illegitimate beginnings. Her father, although he loved her, was kind of ashamed of her because she was the result of an affair that he had with another woman. So she lived her life in isolation in many ways, not fully knowing the love of even her own father. And Husseini sort of collects her thoughts in this way. He says this: Miriam wished for so much in those final moments. Yet as she closed her eyes, it was not regret any longer, but a sensation of abundant peace that washed over her. She thought of her entry into this world, the Haromi child of the lowly villager, an unintended thing, a pitiable, regrettable accident, a weed. And yet she was leaving the world as a woman who had loved and been loved back. She was leaving it as a friend, a companion, a guardian, a mother, a person of consequence at last. No, it was not so bad, Miriam thought, that she should die in this way. Not so bad. This was a legitimate end to a life of illegitimate beginnings. And this story is a riveting story that's filled with all sorts of points of tension. But I think even more so, as we read the story of these two women, especially as I read it as a Westerner, with very sort of individualistic Western eyes, this is a story of two Middle Eastern women who discover and find this deep and abiding loyal love that is quite captivating but filled with tension. And even though this story in its own setting would have brought a lot of tension in its own cultural setting, especially in a Western context, this story fills me with all sorts of different tensions, all sorts of different cultural tensions that I don't know fully what to do with. And as I've been studying the book of Ruth and walking into this story, so to speak, a lot of these tensions have arisen back up in me. Because this story in the book of Ruth, it takes place in a culture very different than our culture. It takes place within the context of two women that have this deep and abiding love and affection for one another. And there's a lot in this story, I think, that confronts us, rightly so. The story of Naomi and Ruth, it startles us in sort of a similar fashion, I think, to Husseini's A Thousand Splendid Sons. And here in this short story, in the canon of Scripture, we see the committed and sacrificial love of Ruth toward her mother-in-law, Naomi. This loyal love, it captures our attention. These are parts of this story you've heard before. Even maybe if you haven't been in church your whole life, you've heard parts of this story before because it is so captivating, the love that we see on display in the book of Ruth. And there's a key word that we need to discuss as we sort of launch into allowing Ruth to pour over us and examine our hearts. And it's this word, hesed. Hesed. It's a Hebrew word which we translate as love, but it really communicates this idea of deep and abiding commitment and sacrifice. Commitment and sacrifice. Those are maybe two words that'll be helpful handles for us as we kind of do business with this word hesed as we walk through this story together over the coming weeks. Commitment and sacrifice. See, this is really important that we talk about this because in our culture, in our society, we've greatly cheapened the word love. This is an interesting sermon happening right on the tails of our Advent series where we went through 1 Corinthians 13, which largely centered us on the topic of love as Paul communicates to us what love is. Here we see a narrative display of this kind of love. And as we enter into this this sermon today, but also this journey through the book of Ruth, it's really important for us to recognize that in our culture, we have cheapened this word love. Love doesn't mean as much as it should, just by the way we talk about it. We think about love in a myriad of ways. We think about things like this, like true love is, you know, finding that one person that is going to complete every aspect of your lack of who you are. We get this from all the movies that we watch, and you know, my goodness, the holidays are filled with good Hallmark movies that just pump us full of those messages, right? There's one person out there that will fill you in a way that nobody else in the world can fill you. And so what happens when we believe this message? Well, we go into the world, and our goal, we find that person, and oh, I found them, we get married, and then we discover in the first year of marriage that that person is actually just about as broken and flawed and just about as much of a failure as I am. And that disillusionment sort of wears off. And if we continue with that train of thinking, we begin to go, well, I guess my true love is elsewhere. Or we cheapen the word love by, the casual and trivial ways that we use it. I'm so guilty of this, and I know most of us in here are as well, man. I love my iPhone. I love these sunglasses. I love my car. I love these French fries. Like, just by overuse, we completely sort of desaturate it from its potency. Even maybe more harmful is this. I think about the many songs that we listen to in our culture and how so often love is conveyed in ways that would communicate this message. Love is sensual. Love is conducive and equated with sexual desire. It's a big problem for us in our culture, but other cultures as well, is we think about love primarily sort of in sexual terms. And while this is fully appropriate and to be fully embraced within the loving bounds of marriage, this causes us to be really sort of confused and to stand at a distance when we experience deep affection and love for folks that aren't our spouse. Like, for instance, you know, not to be strange, but two guys that really love each other in friendship in a way that is non-sexual. Our culture makes it really difficult for them to look each other in the eye and go, brother, I love you. Because we have all this sort of sexual baggage that comes with that word. Or even likewise, two women in our culture to look at one another and say, I have a deep and abiding love for you. And to do so in a way that has no hints of sexual interest or sexual attraction, but is filled with every essence of what deep and abiding loving friendship should be. You can see how this is something that we lack as a culture and a society. we have cheapened this word significantly. And the love that we see in Ruth is a powerful love. Make no mistake, it is a love that is on fire and is powerful. It is not disillusioned. It considers the cost. It is not trivial, but it is deeply meaningful. It is not sexual, but it captivates us with its beauty. The book of Ruth is a rather scandalous book, not for the reasons that I mentioned about love, but really for this reason. And as we step into this, we're going to see this played out more and more. Here's the scandalous part of this book in a nutshell. The hesed, the committed, sacrificial love of God is on display through a Moabite woman named Ruth. Now, this is what you need to zero in on as you read this book, is to think about God has chosen to communicate himself, his hesed sacrificial love, through this foreign woman coming from a people that were enemies of God's people. He's chosen to do so in this way. So with this in mind, let's look at the text. Let's kind of dive into this together and see how the Lord examines us with it. This book begins just simply with an indication of the time frame. The author writes and he says, in the days when the judges ruled. So we know that this takes place in that period of time for Israel when it was before they had a king. It was before they had a national government set up. And they were ruled by military leaders, localized military leaders that the Lord would raise up that would provide for them in various ways. If you've read the book of Judges before, you know how frustrating of a book it is to read. And it's intentionally that way. What you see in the book of Judges for this period of time is a period of time in the history of God's people when they would get into a situation, they would fall into despair, and they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a local military leader, a judge, and they would provide rescue for them for whatever they were facing, and then the people would get into despair again, they would disobey God, they would get into despair, they would cry out to him, and the whole cycle would turn over and over again. One author, Dave Bellman, describes it this way. It's not just a cycle, but it's like a downward spiral that we see in the book of Judges of the people's continued sin and rebellion towards God, but yet crying out to him when they need him and then falling back to their idolatries once they are rescued. And even within the darkness of this time, what we see is through the story of Ruth, God's providence was still moving history towards his goal. God had, we know this, and it's right to sort of chuckle, God had not lost control of history. His hands had not come off of the wheel in surprise, oh my goodness, what's going on? But we see through the book of Ruth that God's providential hand, his sovereign hand, was lovingly guiding history towards his goal. The book of Ruth, actually, one banner that you could put over it would be the banner of God's providence. And we will talk more about that in the coming weeks. But that's what we see take place here. The text continues. It says, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now this family from Israel, they essentially became refugees in Moab. So if you think about it this way, this story that is in the canon of Scripture is a story about the tragic events in the life of a refugee family in the Middle East. That's us sort of taking the stained glass off of this story a little bit. That's simply what it is a story of the tragic events of a refugee family in the Middle East. This is something today that we cannot not acknowledge, that we're living in a time of such massive global migration. This is something that you see in the news all the time. And it's unprecedented. The numbers are unprecedented today. The stories of displaced peoples, which include asylum seekers, which include immigrants, which include internally displaced peoples who don't leave the bounds of their country but need to flee to another area of their country. And it includes refugees, people that need to leave their country, their nation, for the sake of things like lack of provision, for the sake of things like violence against them or political turmoil. They're forced to flee to other countries to find refuge, to find safety. And this is the story that we see with Naomi and her family. This story is shared by millions today. The total, I pulled this number from last year. I think the numbers from 2019 are still maybe being tabulated, but the total global refugee population is now, at the end of 2018, it's at the highest level ever recorded that we've ever seen. 25.9 million people at the end of 2018 were categorized as refugees. That number is staggering. It's hard to wrap your mind around that sort of quantity. But this story of Elimelech and his family, it may have sounded a lot like the modern day story of a 33-year-old Venezuelan man, Illyrio. Illyrio fled Venezuela with his family due to a lack of proper provisions. And I pulled a quote from him. I think it's good for us to hear. These stories are still with us today in even greater numbers. When giving a reason for why he fled with his family, this is what he said. He said, "When my 9-month-old daughter died because of a lack of medicines, doctors, or treatment, I decided to take my family out of Venezuela before another one of my children died. Diseases were getting stronger than us. I told myself, either we leave or we die." I've never been a refugee before. Some of you here may have experience with this at a much greater level than I do. And this pain of having to leave your home, having to flee and go to a foreign context, is one that I know nothing of. I've moved, but that pales in comparison with what refugees go through. And in this story of Ruth, what we see is not only a family that has had to flee difficult, desperate circumstances, but we see that this woman, Naomi, has dealt with even further pain and difficulty. She's lost her husband, and she's just lost her 2 sons. I can't imagine what this woman was going through. I can't imagine the burden, the weight, and the pain that she felt living in this foreign land without her husband, without her 2 sons there with her. Some questions for us as we think about this. I think good questions for us to ruminate on. Do you think God sees the refugee family in distress? Does God notice the plight of the foreign woman who just lost her husband in a foreign land? Not only does he see her, but he says to us through the story of Ruth, he says, "You need to see her too. You need to see her too." What this story brings to us. Important question, I think, for us as we enter into this story together, as we consider the implications of this story for us as a congregation, is who is the main character in Ruth? Who's the main character in the story that comes to us? Well, in this time, in the ancient Near East, a story like this would have probably centered on one of the men in the story. It would have maybe been a little bit more about Elimelech and Elimelech's wife, referencing her through him. It may have kind of propped him up as maybe the one that this story was sort of about. Or it might have made Boaz, as we haven't gotten to Boaz yet, but for those of you who have read the story, you know that Boaz plays a big part in the story, but yet Boaz, as the redeemer, really serves kind of a secondary role to Ruth, as Ruth sort of takes center stage in a way in this story. This story seems to center itself more on her. She was a foreigner. She was a woman, which in this culture would have been a tension point, a great tension point. She was an enemy of God's people. Yet this story is told through her eyes. We see Ruth's character. We see the hesed love within this Moabite woman come to the forefront in this moment of exchange between her and Naomi. This powerful moment that I want to read again for you, where Naomi had communicated to her daughters-in-law that they need to return to their homes and families. It says this in verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Do like her." And verse 16, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." I said a moment ago that this story is seen through the eyes of Ruth. I think what we're going to see in this story is that Ruth, even yet, is still not the main character of this story. That Ruth's love, her deep and abiding love that she expresses to Naomi, it points to the main character of the story. It points our attention to be directed to the very one, the very source of that love. The person of Jesus. How does she do so? I want to go on a journey, maybe rather quickly, through what she has just said to see how does this direct our affections to Christ? How does this direct our attention to Jesus? Look at what God is doing through Ruth. Ruth makes a declaration to Naomi, but at a deeper level, God is declaring something to his people. Through Ruth, God shows us a love that never leaves. Ruth says this, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you." Think about what Moses said in Deuteronomy. Moses preaching says, "The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Through Ruth, God gives us a glimpse of the love that came down to us. She says this, "For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge." Think about how John in his gospel speaks of the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world. He says, "And the word became flesh, came to you, came to us, and dwelt among us, pitched his tent among us, lodged with us." Through Ruth, God shines the light on the binding power of his covenantal love for his people. She says, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Numerous times in the prophets, I'm sure many of you can think of many instances in the prophets when this precise message was communicated. But from God's perspective, I think of in Jeremiah 30, he says, "You shall be my people and I will be your God." Saying this to a rebellious people. Through Ruth, God lights the way to the cross, pointing us to the one who gave of himself even to the point of death, even as Paul says in Philippians, the shameful death on a stauros, a cross. Christ went to that length for us. Ruth says this to Naomi, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And through this, and through the Apostle Paul, God says this to us, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, Christ did, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And finally, through Ruth, God, he hints at an even greater and stronger love than Ruth was able to give. An even more abiding love than Ruth was able to express. A love that would not be separated by death. Ruth says this to Naomi, "May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." But God says to you, Christian, in Romans 8, these glorious words that are unbelievably true and remarkable to even hear and to fathom. Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The loyal love of Ruth, it moves us deeply and it startles us because it points us to the marvelous love that is on display for us in the gospel. The marvelous love of God that has come to us through the good news. The good news that declares to us the truth that the God who brought into existence this very good world will one day fully restore this world, removing our sin and our rebellion. The very good news that his love is able to overcome our rebellious, sinful, wicked hearts. His grace is able to cover us. The very good news that at the very center of history is the Christ who was lifted up on a cross for us and who was raised to usher in and to inaugurate the new creation. This is the good news that is worthy of our faith and our trust. And I will plead with you today. I will plead with you today. Today is the day of salvation. King of Kings, hear and believe the good news. You are empty-handed like Naomi, experiencing hardship, but the hardship that's come from your rebellion and sin, you're empty-handed. You can experience the joy of coming home by placing your faith in Christ, coming truly home. So I plead with you. If you are a longtime churchgoer, you are not off the hook this morning. I plead with you. And I call you to place your faith, your trust in the living Christ, to experience his love. If you're here and you're kind of a casual Christian, you come because this is something you feel you're supposed to do, I call you and I plead with you, look at the good news. Consider the hesed love of Christ given for you. Reach out to him in faith and trust. If you're here and you found yourself sidestepping the gospel, making excuses why you shouldn't live according to it, shouldn't abide your life unto it, I plead with you. Place your faith and trust in the living Christ. See his love extended towards you. You can know what it is to be truly home only through him and nowhere else. Do you desire to be loved? Well, I plead with you, place your faith in the living Christ. Place your faith in Jesus. Ruth directs our attention to this, the source of hesed love. In Christ, we are given the love that many will spend a lifetime searching for. In Christ, you're given that love. In the gospel, you receive that kind of love. The story of Ruth cries out to us to see the love of God in Christ, to place our trust in God. And so I plead with you, King of Kings, to respond to his love this morning, to believe on the living Christ, and you will find love. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. Almighty God, we are confronted with your love in this passage. Not because of Ruth and who she is, but because of what you chose to do through this Moabite woman and how you chose in your sovereignty and your providence to work and to speak and to move in her. I give you praise for that, O God, and I thank you that you are the one who moves and stirs in us this morning. God, I pray for us as a congregation, for some of us who may feel wearied, may be lulled into a sort of slumber. God, may you wake us up to the reality of who you are. May you cause our eyes to open widely to see the great love of God that is on display in Christ. May you unblock our ears, Spirit of God, so that we may hear. We may be sensitive and attuned to what you are speaking to us through your word. God, may you soften our hearts, that, O Lord, can become hardened through disobedience, through unbelief. May you soften us this morning to hear the Spirit's address to the church through the book of Ruth. God, we believe in the power of your word. We believe in the power of the gospel. And so would you stir this in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.